Thank you, Arvid, for adjusting that microphone for me. John Paul did have one other announcement that needed to be made. That was, if anyone needed the second Passover, please let him or Mr. Vernich know this Tuesday, May 13th, is when they would conduct that. I was finding it interesting that John Paul mentioned that having a message that was relevant. So I thought, well, maybe I should change the subject to sheep and goats or Philadelphia versus Laodiceans, looking at this group. But I thought, no, I better not. I was running late. There's, of course, the traffic is backed up for who knows how many miles. And I thought to myself, you know, normally I've got four excuses, but none of my four ladies are with me today. So I was kind of worried about what I might do if I came in too late. And I do not carry my phone with me on the Sabbath just because I don't want to get business calls. So I got to thinking, you know, if the place's safety notice goes out on via cell phone on the Sabbath, I'm going to be left behind. Sitting in traffic, you know, I got kind of frustrated and I put the window down, start yelling and screaming at people, wave my hands and everything. Don't you know I'm going to go to church? Just kidding. If we were to look at our Christian responsibility, our goals as a Christian, our purpose as Christians, there's four verses or phrases in the Bible I think would make a pretty good specific purpose statement, if you want to call it that, for a for Christians or for a church, as individuals and collectively. You will recognize these. I'm just going to pull these phrases out of the verse. All very popular. We'd recognize them all instantly. One would be, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That'd make that list, if you're making a list of kind of key phrases that all Christians should strive for. Another one would be, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, another popular verse I think would make that list. A third, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Again, another important principle and verse that would make our list of specific goals and purposes for Christians. And a fourth one, that we should strive to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That would be almost hard to put any type of Christian purpose or goal together without including that verse. But let me ask you a question. What is the key to being a living sacrifice? Or the key to being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Or the key or primary or certainly a major point of walking worthy of the calling for which you were called? And coming to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. What would be a common principle or goal that you would have to include in your life if you're going to do those four things? How would you do that? If I said, fill in the blank, to do those four things you must blank, what would fall into that blank? In context of the four verses that I'm quoting. Again, you could throw anything in there and it may be right. But in context, which we're going to look at today, those four passages, those four phrases I've just read have something in common. But what would that be? How would we be a living sacrifice? How would we be transformed? How would we walk worthy? And how would we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? The answer may surprise you. Is it prayer? Is it study? Is it fasting? Is it law keeping? Is it the Sabbath? Is it love? I think the answer for me was a surprise. And the answer to my question is, use your gifts in your ministry. Use your gifts in your ministry. The title of my sermon today is My Ministry. Not Dave Horvath's ministry or Mr. Keller's, but your. Put your name in that title. My ministry. That's the title of this message. I got this idea a couple of years ago. I was meeting a real estate agent with his customer on a piece of land that I own. And this gentleman kept saying, you know, he was talking about he and his wife, their ministry. You know, that they had children and young adults and teens over all the time, that they would entertain, they had a swimming pool, and that in their ministry, this is what they did. And he kept saying it, you know, almost like a badge, and maybe it's not a good thing, I don't know, but he kept using that phrase, my ministry, my wife and I, our ministry. And finally he said that he's not a minister, it just, you know, I asked a question. And he said, well, no, that's just our service, that's what we do for our church. We have groups over and we entertain, we get them together, oftentimes, not always, but we have good conversations about the scriptures and whatnot. But that he looked at it as his ministry, conducting these just events. He had children. That's how the conversation got started. We've got, of course, three girls. And he, you know, he just saw that as a commonality. And he talked about it, his ministry. And I thought, well, that's interesting. It kind of rubbed me the wrong way at first. You know, I was like, his ministry, his ministry. It had that sound to it that I was uncomfortable with. But then I got to thinking about it. Why not? Why not? So I did a study on it, and this is what I came up with. And what's interesting, those four phrases that I read in my introduction all fall in the context of a passage of the Scripture that are talking about your ministry. I thought that was interesting. So today we're going to look at this. If you would, turn to Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, we will begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, not to each other, but to God, really. I mean, this is your reasonable service to God. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do you become a living sacrifice? How do you not be conformed to the world, but be transformed? How do you renew your mind? Well, the passage continues. Verse 3, there's like a preface. There's a preface to the real answer. The stage is set here in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given, again, it's a gift, through the gifts given to me, to everyone who is among you, not just to the ministry or to an elder or to the pastor, but to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So again, the preface to the answer of how to walk worthy starts with almost a warning. The condition that's got to be there is the right attitude, the right mindset. And not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, it all goes back to what God has given. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, again, not just elders or deacons or pastors or people at the home office. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. The word function there means deed or office or work. Comes from a root word meaning practice. We don't all have the same practice of what we must do, the work, the function, the deed, or even the office. But it applies to all of us. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So again, the preface here is that you start with the right attitude of humility. He's about to give the real answer. If you want to renew your mind, you want to be transformed, first have the right attitude. First have the right approach. First realize that you're one of many members that make up a body. And it's important preface to the answer. Then the key in verse 6 is given. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And he reminds us that the gifts that we do have, whatever those talents, whatever those abilities are, it comes from God. You know, it comes as a gift, and God, of course, is going to want us to do something with that. Let us use them. Again, not let the ministry use the gifts that God gives a pastor or an elder. No, to everybody, remember? To everyone that is among you. To each and every one of us. Again, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, again, prophecy means communicating revealed truth. It doesn't have to mean that we're predicting the future, as a connotation sometimes is. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. We'll look at this word here in a minute. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We can each do all of those things. It's a partial list of gifts. It's not meant to be an exclusive and exhaustive list of all the possible gifts. And they're not even job descriptions or titles. They're things that we can all do. Teaching, exhorting, you know, leading, giving. Those are things that apply to each of us. The word ministry here means attendance as a servant or aid or service. Again, so verse 7, or ministry, let us use it. If service, then do the service. Do it right. Do it with the right motive. As an example, Ephesians 2, verse 1, if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1, kind of an example of this transformation that takes place when we tap into and believe and carry out a ministry of our own, a service of our own. Again, so the word ministry really just means service, an aid. What aid are you to the body? What service are you to the body? Again, if you're a spleen, if the spleen says, yeah, I'm not going to do spleen function. Lungs, you know, I'm a lung, but I'm just not going to be valuable. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to carry out a function or purpose. If I'm a toe, if I'm a fingernail, you know, I smashed my left thumb here. It seems like forever ago. And it's that nail is about to come off. The new one's growing under it. But, you know, I'm a thumbnail, but, you know, I don't care to do my job. I don't want to do my job. I want to hide. I want to blend in. The phrase, again, I've used is camouflage Christian in and out of the church. I don't want to do anything. I don't have any importance to the group because I want to sneak in under the radar, do nothing. You'll see, again, as I've mentioned, those four phrases that we read as a purpose statement cannot be achieved without being a service, a servant in God's church. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Again, that's when Paul says, you know, transform, you know, come out of the world. This microphone is losing its ability to remain up. Verse 8, and again, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace, again, there's that word again. We read it in Romans 12. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Again, the talents, the abilities, certainly our salvation is a gift. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, so you can't work your way into the kingdom, into salvation. But that being said, there's still work required. There's still service required to grow spiritually. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship with a purpose, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how do we perform our ministry? our service to the body. Today, I'd like to cover a five-step process, or maybe better yet, a formula. It's nothing magic. It's simple. But I've come up with a five-step process or formula, if you prefer. And it begins, the answers begin in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1, which again we read or I alluded to earlier in my introduction. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, again, everyone, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, I asked the question, well, how do we present your bodies a living sacrifice? How do you not be conformed but be transformed? How do you walk worthy? And how do you measure up to the stature and the fullness of Christ? And we saw the first part, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, is done through ministering, carrying out that service, that function in the body. So again, my five-step formula, my point number one, step number one is, and this applies to you, again, not to somebody else, not to your wife, your children, a pastor, the elder, home office. You understand and live and walk with unity and oneness in mind. You understand and live and walk with unity or oneness in mind. Really, I've already alluded to that. It's starting this process with the right attitude. We read those verses. You know, not to think more of yourself than you ought. If you don't have that as a part of this formula, well, I want to you know, start this ministry, because one, I like the word ministry better than servant or service. Yeah, I want to start a ministry where I'm seen. I want to start a service where I can be known, be recognized, be rewarded. Obviously, that's not the function of a servant of service. Ephesians 4, verse 2, continuing, tells us this. With all lowliness and gentleness to each other, right? You don't just gentle to yourself. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A lot of ones in those verses. Eight, actually. So again, the whole idea of becoming a servant, of having a ministry, a service that you perform, that you're focused on, that you're willing to do, starts with the right attitude, the right approach, with a goal of unity and oneness in mind. It can't start with anything else. You know, the spleen or the kneecap can't say, you know, I want the glory for myself. I need to be seen. I need to be, you know, the focus of the body. Obviously, each part of the body has its function as one body. There's no part of my body I want to do without. Anybody have a part or a list or two or three or 30 things they think, you know, I can do without that left leg, really. It's just weight I'm carrying around. You know, I tell you what, maybe around the midsection, but that's not really a part. That's just extra part. You know, we'd all maybe do without that, but, you know, what part would you do without? There isn't any. But, you know, when those parts say, I quit, that's a problem. You know, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to serve. How can that body as a whole perform, function well? It won't. We know that. But again, my first point is just understand and live or walk with unity and oneness in mind. You have to start with that as a purpose, as a thought, as a motivation. The second step, again, you accept the gifts given by God. You have to accept those gifts. Many of us, unfortunately, don't. You know, I know that, you know, myself included, I've been given things that I know, I'm not going to admit them, I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I know I've got gifts that I'm not using. I know I've got gifts I'm not using, whether it be a church or a family, a service or community. There's lots of gifts that we're given. Oftentimes we recognize them, but we sit on them for lack of energy. We make excuses for time. You know, oh, I'm too embarrassed. You know, if someone has done something for 20 years in the church, which is nothing, I've not done anything, I feel awkward if I all of a sudden begin to do something. You know, I've had somebody tell me that. You know, well, people know me as kind of this nobody, you know, whatever. And if I just start all of a sudden participating, they'll think that's hypocritical. Well, you gotta start somewhere. You have to accept the gifts that you've been given. That's point number two. Continuing in Ephesians 4, verse 7. Again, we're still in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, individually, and not collectively, not as a church, not as an organization, not as a minister or pastor alone, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure. Again, same idea we read back in Romans 12. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But we can deny that gift. Again, you've got a background, you've got talents and abilities that you've developed, maybe to some degree on your own. But you've got talents that God has given you. People too often want to find, I gotta hold back, don't do anything until I can discover that gift. You know, that's a mistake. You know, basically start in. And that starting into service, starting into becoming a servant, starting into a ministry will help you determine what your natural gifts are. Too often people say, well, I'm just waiting until somebody asks me to do something. Then I'll be ready to do it. Again, you have to accept the gifts. They've already been given. It's not, you know, Christ hasn't given me any gifts yet. He's just waiting until I'm more mature. Then he'll give me some gifts. No, you were born with gifts in some ways. You've developed some gifts in others. You've got ones that you've developed on your own to some degree. Use them. Verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Then he goes on, continuing with some of those examples. Verse 11, and he himself gave some. He can give some examples here. What types of gifts has Christ given? He's not going to make an exhaustive list here, but he gives ideas. Verse 11, he gave some examples to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And he's giving some of those high profile, so to speak, gifts. But then he goes on to explain what those gifts were given for. And that's important, and we'll get there. As my point number three is you do the work of your ministry for the body. Again, point number two, again, was accept the gifts given. It says Christ gives gifts to each. Point number three is you do the work of your ministry for the body. And we'll see this continuing here in Ephesians 4. Okay, so back in verse 11, he's saying he gave some. He's giving examples, some to be apostles, some prophets, some teachers. But what's the very purpose of those positions? He can't list every position. He gave some to be ushers, teachers, educators, writers, encouragers, exhorters, friends, conversationalists. I mean, he just can't make a list of every possible function that can be done by any member ever in the body. He's just given some, which happen to be the higher profile ones. But then he goes on to explain those higher profile ones, what's their purpose? And you'll see that it's so important to God, to Christ, the work of your ministry. Verse 12 in Ephesians 4. Why does he give those high profile job titles, servant titles of evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, which is us, each of us, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, these are for each of us, not a ministerial role. The word "the" in this passage does not exist in the text. If you look, just do it, you pull up each word in the Greek. So really it should say for work of ministry. He's called evangelists, teachers, pastors, for the equipping of you for your ministry. It's not so that they can do the ministry, so they can do the service. God doesn't say in this passage, I've given some these titles of servants so that they can carry out the ministry. He's saying their ministry, their service, is helping you and me and you and you and you and you and you determine what is your ministry. What is it that each member in this congregation can do? Where can they participate? Where can they help as a pastor, as an elder, as a teacher? Those men with those titles, those services, should be looking to help others find their service. There should be no stranger in this congregation. There should be nobody in this congregation that has no purpose in the congregation. I come, I absorb sound, I leave. I'm here as a sound-deadening body. So it'll keep the reverberation down. That's all I want to do. Search yourself. Find out what gifts you've been given. If you don't know, ask others. Ask the pastor. Ask the elders. Ask those around you. Ask friends, family. Where can you fit in? Where can you serve? Feast sites, camps, you know, writing articles, giving sermon ideas. You know, you got something? You may have all kinds of great ideas. Well, share them. There's all kinds of speakers that would love to do that. You'd love to have that input. Again, so the work of the pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, is for the equipping of the saints for work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word equipping means complete furnishing, to complete thoroughly, bring to a condition of fitness. Again, they're bringing to a condition of fitness that part of the body that you are. You know, if I've got spleen. I'm not sure why I'm hung up on spleen today, but you know, you've got a gallbladder. I don't even know what a gallbladder does, but I know if it's not functioning, something's going wrong. You know, the job of the ministry, a formal title ministry, pastors, teachers, evangelists, is to say, well, how can I make that gallbladder the best gallbladder it can be so that the whole body benefits? It's pretty obvious. It's not rocket science here, but it's so important. Again, remember those four phrases I read in my introduction. It's hard to believe that all four of those have this in common, that you can't achieve those four very, very important phrases and verses without finding your ministry and carrying it out. Edifying, the word edifying means architecture, structure, or building. Again, think of that. The work of pastors is to make the body, again, each member equipped, completely furnished, bring to a condition of fitness where they can contribute and participate in the overall architecture, the structure of this church, of the body of Jesus Christ. What do you call part of the body that has died or is not functioning? What is that? It's got to be removed. Generally, it is. I mean, the tumor? I'm not a doctor, but if you got a liver or a kidney or some organ that's not functioning, that's bad news. It's going to have to be removed, corrected, fixed, replaced. It becomes cancerous. It becomes a greater problem than just what the function of that was. So if my liver stops, it's going to affect everything else about my body. The NIV reads, again, this Ephesians 4, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's a great translation. The work of all those people, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, their work is to prepare us, to prepare God's people for the works of service. English Standard Version, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Are you a willing participant in that process? If the pastors and teachers are edifying you, exhorting you, pushing you, asking you to volunteer, do we shirk that? That's why, again, my point number two was accept the gifts. Point number one, understand and want to be a part of that process, want to have the right attitude towards it. Number two, accept the gifts given. Number three, that we're on, is do the work of your ministry. Do it. Carry it out. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I'm still on my point number three. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. It's interesting to note in Timothy here the time frame involved. I charge you, all of us, not Timothy, or, you know, it's not a minister that this is being written to. It's all of us. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. That's a pretty exhaustive list of people. This is to everybody. The living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. How do you do these things? With all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or tales, turned aside to fiction. Verse 5, but you, all of you, be watchful in all things. And Mr. Vernich has repeatedly given us that admonition for decades. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, which just means a preacher of the gospel. And again, this isn't written for one person. Oh, the pastor, he's supposed to do that. He does the preaching. He does preaching the gospel. He does the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, the verse concludes with. My ministry? Wait a minute, I don't like that word, that phrase. Well, there it is. That's where it comes from. Your ministry. Each of your ministries. Which again just means service. It sounds, again, too official to call it a ministry. Well, I'm the youth minister. You know, people like to say that. I'm the church hall minister. You know, a lot of course, churches out there that have, you know, 30,000 people, they'll have, you know, 21 ministers, and they got ministers and pastors of all kinds of things. You can be a minister of whatever you choose. Now, we may not call you that. Hi, you're the minister of chair setup. You know, I mean, you may not get that title, but there had better be something there that you're performing, something that you're a function in the body. Again, you can pray for people, of course. I mean, there's no limit to what can be done. We should all be doing that, but there should still be more. I mean, I would look at that as a responsibility and obligation for all of us to be praying for each other. But there's still more that can be done. So I want to just read this verse 5 again in 2 Timothy 4. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's for all of us. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. You would turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Yeah, I'm still on my point 3 of you. Do the work of your ministry for the body. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Again, notice the time frame. I mentioned that before in 2 Timothy. It has an allusion to the end time. People, if they're not focused on their ministry, their service to the body, you know, many things go awry. They start having itching ears. They start looking for issues. If you're not participating in a process of the body, you become a problem for the body. To put it bluntly, where does gossip start? Well, it's never, you know, generally speaking, someone who's involved with an organization isn't gossiping about the organization. If you have a team at work and everybody is really doing a great job, there's more unity there. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, also notice the time frame. It really seems prophetic. But the end of all things is at hand. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Verse 8, and above all things have, again, kind of a preface here. Above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift. Again, it's interesting. Almost every passage I'll read today has the word gift or grace in it. But as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or various grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone talks, let him speak as the oracles or divine communication of God. You know, do it in an honorable manner. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, you want to have, as it says here, but the end of all things is at hand. In the end times, you know, if you want to have fervent love for one another, it can only be achieved by being a part of the solution, by being a part of the body, by fulfilling a function. Again, it doesn't have to be recognized by others. I don't recognize every organ in my body and what it's doing right now, but it's working. It's participating. Point number four, or step number four. You, again, I put this just to be obvious about it, you never quit your ministry or service to God's people. I mean, you can do something for a short time. Well, I'm going to do ushering at the feast and nothing else the rest of the year because I'll kind of fulfill my body function. I'll fulfill that part that I'm playing for 8 days in a year and then I'll be done. I'll kind of met my status, quota, and I'll be done for the rest of the year. Again, that's a great thing to serve at the feast. And we should. But it shouldn't start and end there at the feast. You never quit your ministry or service to God's people. Going back to where we've been, Ephesians 4, verse 13, really just continuing from where we left off earlier. Ephesians 4, verse 13. My point number four is a very short and brief one. One verse. Ephesians 4, verse 13. How long do we do this ministering? How long do we fulfill this function of service? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, there it is. There's the verse I alluded to. And it's right in the middle of a discussion about ministering, about each of us doing the ministry, using the gifts that God, through Christ, has given each of us. Again, we often read or memorize even verses, which is good. I'm sure each of the four verses I read, present your bodies a living sacrifice, be not conformed to the world, but transformed, walk worthy, and measure stature of the Christ. I mean, we've all heard those thousands of times. But what's so interesting, I found interesting, is all four of those key phrases were found in the middle of a passage that its context was doing your individual ministry. Because otherwise it's meaningless. But be a standalone Christian, an island. Well, that's too easy. Do it among other problem people, which we all are. You know, called out. We were all once that way. Remember the verse I read? We all used to be sons of disobedience. And we all still have some of that in each of us. You know, carry out a function, a specific job, with the right attitude, with the right motivation, among others, and you're going to learn more. You're going to learn that it's not easy to serve at the feast, even if it's ushering. People, you know, they'll reserve a row of seats for the whole feast. They'll make announcements repeatedly. Don't save rows. Don't save this section. I mean, people don't listen still. You know, parking. Don't park over here. Well, they go park over there. Well, those are God's people. They shouldn't do that. You know, well, they shouldn't, but they are. I mean, we have to learn and serve in an imperfect body. That's part of the lesson. Part of the lesson. So never quit. Never quit your ministry or service to God's people. My step or point number five, which will be a longer one, the result. That's why I said it could be a formula. If you do these first four things, which are simple to, understand, walk with unity and oneness in mind, accept the gifts given by Christ, do the work of your ministry in the body. Number four, never quit. The result will be, my point number five, the result is your ministry protects and adds growth, unity, and love to the body. We've already read some of that. I want to focus more on that. The result of having your ministry, what good does it do? Well, Dave, there's not much I can do. I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be an evangelist, a prophet. I'm not going to be teaching, this class or doing this at the feast. I'm not going to be writing articles for the literature. What I'm doing is so menial, it's not important. Well, let's see what God says about these things. Ephesians 4, verse 14, and we're continuing the whole context of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 14, continuing. What's the result? We've already read almost the entire Ephesians 4. What's the result of doing your ministry, your service as in one body? Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. How is the body of Christ held together? By what every joint supplies, by what each person is carrying out as their service, as their ministry to that body. Again, if ministers, pastors say, well, I quit doing what I'm doing, and that's a problem. If ushers stop ushering, if people stop praying, if special music folks stop doing special music, if the sound staff says, I quit, I'm not doing this anymore, I'm tired of it. If people at the feast stop, well, I'm not going to do any parking. If you name all those things, if all those folks stop doing what they're doing, it sickens the body. The body will fall apart. It says right here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is ahead, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, which is through your ministry, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Can't be more clear than that. The whole body, again, of which Christ is the head, that whole organism, body, lives and functions by the fact that everybody, if it affects, if everybody's doing it well, then it's a growth body. How does the church grow? How does it move forward in good health? By everybody doing their part. Without it, the body will be sick or weak. That's why it says right here that we no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men. How do those things happen? The body was sick. You've got a parasite pastor, if I can use that phrase. You've got a bad apple in the congregation, in administration, wherever. We can all be that bad apple. How does the body tolerate it? If the body is healthy, if each member of the body is doing its function, which leads to growth, each part does its share, what every joint supplies, Christ is the head, that's a healthy body. It will endure, it will outlive, you know, being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That body will reject it. I can take, as a body, a person, you're exposed to bacteria, to allergens, to poisons, to toxins all day long. Every breath we take has mold and mildew in it. My wife, I can poke fun at her because she's not here, but you know, we had some wood. We're building a house, and you know, some of that wood had gotten wet, had just a little bit of black on it. It could be water stain. You know, oh, it's mold, it's mildew, we're going to all die. You know, I was like, no. You know, we're breathing that stuff in every breath we take. If your body is healthy, it's of no effect. Your body can deal with it. The same thing with the church, with the body of Christ. If it's healthy, you know, you're not going to have cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting have any effect. If the body's healthy, it's going to quench gossip. If the body's healthy, it's going to heal its sick. It's going to pray for, it's going to uplift, it's going to encourage those who are down. If the body's sick, it may not do that. A person may fall through the cracks. Hence, the body doesn't grow. Are there people who have left that could have been retained, so to speak? And God, I know God works out a purpose and for each of us. But I'd say yes. Yes. If the body was healthier than it was, we'd do better with those things. So again, a healthy body, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, not just working, but effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It betters itself. It doesn't have to benefit the world. God hasn't called the world now. A healthy body is good for the rest of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, of course, this is the subject of 1 Corinthians 12 primarily. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And skipping down to verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, of which, again, we can all have our ministry. It's not, oh, there's differences of pastors. No, differences of ministries, of services. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. Remember, we just read the word workings. Same thing. But it is the same God who works in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You read that again. But the manifestation, how it is shown, the evidence of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Well, I thought God gave me the Holy Spirit so that I could, you know, learn. You know, Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. It'll help me understand spiritual principles. It'll lead ultimately to my salvation because God is Spirit. He's building a spiritual family. I'm given a gift of God's Spirit for those reasons. No, well, part of it is, a large part of it is, you're given God's Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Holy Spirit within you should benefit others. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, again, this is not an exhaustive list, just giving ideas here, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Again, it's saying there are differences of ministries, of what you may be doing, but it's all given as a gift from God through the Holy Spirit, and it's got to be ministered to the body. Verse 11, continuing, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, or as it wills. Verse 12, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Remember, my first point was you have to start with unity, oneness as your goal. You know, you can't have one body, but the pelvis wants to do its own thing. You know, that would be outside the body. You can't do your own thing if you're part of that body. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Just as He pleased. So God has put you here for purpose, not just for your own salvation. If you're attending church because you think that's the only way to be saved, well, one, you're right, but two, you missed the point. Again, you've got to be a part of the body. God calls us, you know, not to forsake the assembling of each other. We get together, but it's for a purpose. You've got to have that purpose in mind. You've got to carry it out. Skipping to verse 20. Actually, I read verse 18. Let's go to verse 25. Verse 25 here of 1 Corinthians 12. Because the result, again, we're talking about the result that your ministry protects and adds growth to the body. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Verse 28 goes on to kind of give examples. And God has appointed these in the church. Again, these are examples. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. It's just a general word, helps. Administrations, again, a very generic word. This list is not including every possible function that each member can perform, but starts with, again, what we'd call more of a high profile, but also throws in the words helps, We're all helps. We're all administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, which he goes on to talk about love. Again, we should desire to mature in the gifts, to advance in the sense of service. What can I do more? Not what can I do less? How can I be a better member of this body in service? What can I do to improve the body? Of course, Jesus provided the pattern for our Christian ministry. Let's go ahead and read, because it'd be hard to have the subject without reading this. Matthew 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. Again, this is along the same lines of having the right motivation, having the right purpose and goal in mind before we even begin this discussion. But Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Let him be your minister. Same word. Verse 27, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, we think of the Lord God, the Word of the universe, taking on the form of a man that he may serve man. I mean, we can't get our arms around that. We can't get our mind spiritually around that even. God's just called us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to perform a function. It doesn't have to be earth-moving function. But there had better be something that you can believe in, that you feel good about, that you can serve, that you can participate in. Not just sitting here. Our ministry, our work, will be judged. I'm kind of wrapping this up here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Because it's important. We can often think, well, salvation's a gift. I've been given that. And that's the end of the story. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" Again, every verse, practically every passage, has the word give, gave, gift. All these gifts come from God, of course. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building." Remember we talked about the word architecture, edifying? We're each a part of this body, building, reinforcing, strengthening the body. If you build a building, I tell customers who are very cost-oriented or focused, I need to reduce cost, What they're really saying is, can't you find some way to, in the structure, maybe just eliminate a bunch of 2x4s, maybe some beams, But I want to keep, the expense of granite, or I want to keep, you can't do that. There's no part of a structure that's really unnecessary other than the cosmetic stuff. Well, I'm going to eliminate the ridge through here because, I'll just put the rafters together. They'll just sit on each other and that'll be good enough. Let's save. No, each part of the building has a function. If that's function has been weakened or is the member is not carrying out that function, there's a problem. And we're going to be judged. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Skipping to verse 10. Actually, continuing to verse 10. According to the grace. Again, there it is. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." And you're a part of this structure, this organization. You're part of the body. And you better take heed. There's a warning here. Take heed how you build on it. And hopefully you are building. And we alluded to things that detract from that body, from that building. Gossip, slander, belittling, backbiting. all the things that can be done, deceitful plotting that we made reference to. There are lots of things that can be done to undermine the structure, that can be done to weaken the body. And there's a warning here. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds or edifies, is the word we read earlier, on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. God's going to test this building. We know this minister or this message is not about prophecy, but the church will be tested. The church will be put through fire as a purifying, as a like a metal that's smelted. And those things which are good will remain. If your ministry to the body has had a positive effect, those are positive effects to those around you will endure. You've been an encourager for 1 year, for 5 years, for 20 years, for 50 years. How much good has that done to the body? How much good has endured? A lot. If you've been a detractor to that body, and you know, as you get opportunity, you berate or you gossip or you complain, how much damage have you done to the architecture of that body? You'll be judged for it. I will be judged for it. If it remains, and it's a good thing, you'll be rewarded on that. You know, I've helped teach or educate somebody. I've worked with teaching the youth. I've done service, helping organize church meetings or done whatever. Those things have good effects, which endure, and you'll be judged on those effects, on what you've done. Ephesians 6, verse 5, a similar passage. I'll just read briefly. Ephesians 6, verse 5, bondservants, of which we are all bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. Again, you have to have the right motivation. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, again, doing a ministry. As to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. There is a judgment that will be done based on your ministry. God, at some point through Christ, will look at you in the eyes and say, well, I gave you these gifts of a calling, of truth, of a knowledge, of the hope, of eternal life. I've given you eternal life. I've given you Holy Spirit. I've given you repentance. I've given you all these gifts. And what have you done in return in the body? What? Go ahead and describe. You've got as much time as you like. Describe the good. Describe your ministry that you've done over the last 1 year, 10 years, over a lifetime for the body. What is it, Dave Horvath? Go ahead. Christ may say that to us at some point. Describe what you've done. Then he'll know what the results were. Did those things survive as tested by fire? Well, those around you were encouraged and so forth and so on that we talked about. So again, that judgment is coming. So it's serious business. It's not. It's just serious business. We've got to take it serious. If we're going to endure as a church, remember the verses we alluded to around end time events. The organization will have to endure those things. It will do so as a healthy body. So what is my gift? Again, I alluded to this earlier. Don't spend a lifetime trying to figure out what that gift is. Start into your ministry. Start into a ministry. You'll learn more about yourself. You'll learn what is a better steward of the gifts. Because you'll discover that. Too many people too often want to say, well, I'll just wait. It'll come to me someday in a dream. Or it'll come to me when the pastor asks me to do something and I happen to do a good job at it. That'll be my service. No, you have to start into it. Find out something to do. Start there. It doesn't have to be forever. You can change that ministry. Start somewhere. In conclusion, we started today in Romans 12. I'd like to read a passage that we stopped at in Romans 12. You don't need to turn there. Verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, or giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. None of that is possible without each of us having a ministry to that body. Period. I mean, you can't get to that level of spiritual conversion without having each person having their ministry and effectively doing it. Again, our Christian responsibility, our goal, our purpose. Again, at the beginning I summarized four verses. I'd like to combine those four passages that I read. Again, if we're coming up with a Christian specific purpose statement, this would be a good one, I think. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, to grow towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we accomplish this? We use the gifts that God, through Christ, has given to you, and do your ministry.